Let us look together at Psalm 134. Psalm 134. A song of degrees. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. May God bless the reading of this short psalm. But it is a delicious psalm. And may God help us to devour it here tonight. This, as you see, is the final of 15 songs of degrees. Beginning with Psalm 135 and following, we don't see that title anymore. We know that David wrote some of these as they are attributed to him in those titles, like in 133 and 131. It may be that David wrote them all, and if so, that he wrote them in anticipation of future generations coming to one central place for feast days and feast occasions. And as they journeyed from other cities and villages in the nation of Israel, and they came up to Jerusalem, they ascended up geographically, and no doubt in their spirits, they ascended as they looked forward to these things and to these special annual feasts. They sang these songs as they journeyed and as they approached. This particular one seems to be the finale, the conclusion, and it is, I'm sure, the shortest of these songs of degrees. It may function as something of a conclusion to these songs, similarly as does Psalm 117, which is a very short little psalm, as it concludes the section called the praise or the Hallel section of Psalms, as we've seen in other installments. Now, let me point out some prominent words here in this particular psalm. And that, first of all, is the name Jehovah. In these three little verses, five times, the Lord, Jehovah, is referred to. Three times just in the first verse. The other word that occurs in repetition is the word bless, and that is really the key word here to this psalm. And it occurs three times, once in each verse. Bless ye the Lord, verse 1, then verse 2 again, bless the Lord, and then finally verse 3, the Lord bless thee. And several of the writers that I've consulted take this view that I'm going to mention, and I think it's as good as any, and it's certainly worth mentioning, and that is that this may be a psalm that was sung at the end of the feast. In fact, it's something of a farewell song, perhaps. As the pilgrims from other parts of the nation who did not reside in Jerusalem were returning to their homes after the feast the week or the however many days it lasted had finished, and they're returning home. In some seasons of the year, at least, they would leave very early in the day, in the pre-dawn hours, because it would be so hot during the afternoon hours, and they wanted to get a good early start. We might think of this then as the Monday morning, you know, after the Lord's Day, or maybe the Monday morning after a great Bible conference, when we've got to get up and go back into the world and face the wickedness on the job and in the marketplace. And as these people are packing up and preparing to depart from a happy feast in Jerusalem, perhaps they sang this song at that time. As they gathered things together, they would see some lamps burning and perhaps hear some voices and activity around the temple, the sanctuary, there in verse 2. They would see and hear these Levites and priests who were working third shift. And we'll look at a couple of passages to that effect here in just a moment. There were singers who sang at least in some evening or night hours. Perhaps some were preparing the early morning sacrifices. There was a morning and an evening sacrifice, you recall. Perhaps some were baking showbread to have hot and ready for the next day or the next Sabbath. No doubt there were some whose assignment around the temple was to be guards and to be on the lookout for any vandalism or anything like that. And as these pilgrims were loading up and packing up and getting ready to get started on their journey home, they were perhaps a bit envious. Not in a bad way, but with a holy envy of those who lived in Jerusalem and who got to stay there year-round, and particularly of those who were responsible for the temple and the officiating of the ceremonies of the temple and all. And so as they depart, they say these words, the words of verses 1 and 2, words of encouragement for the Levites and the priests. And then, in response, those Levites and priests would utter back to them the words of verse 3. Now, that's at least one explanation for this psalm that seems to fit quite well. And so let's pursue that a bit further here. In verses 1 and 2, then, we have the pilgrims addressing the Levites and the priests whom the Levites were assisting there in the temple worship. There was continuous activity there around the temple. We should understand that. The work of the Levites was work that was done day and night. We read, for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 33. Well, really the whole paragraph here, but let me just read this one verse. It's speaking of the Levites that that David appointed. You recall, after they were settled in the land of Canaan, they were no longer traveling. They weren't taking up the tabernacle and relocating as they journeyed during those 40 years. Now they're settled, and so we have all these Levites. What are they going to do? Well, they become the helpers and the assistants, singers, porters, gatekeepers, and so forth here for the temple. And it says there in 1 Chronicles 9, these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. Again, in chapter 23, in verse 30, we read, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even. So there was activity going on at least into the evening hours. And again, perhaps some things even overnight. Certainly some guards and vigilance. We've already seen a psalm, the psalm for the Sabbath day in Psalm 92 that says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. The prophet Isaiah says, ye shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept. We know that certain aspects of the Passover feast certainly involved evening hours. It was an evening time feast. Coming to the New Testament, it's also interesting that we read early in the Gospel of Luke how that Anna departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So even up into the New Testament times, the temple courts were busy places, even at night. Paul spoke to Festus and Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 concerning our 12 tribes instantly, and that means earnestly, serving God day and night. And so that perhaps sheds some light on this psalm. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands, it says in verse 2, in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. The posture here is one of several that is mentioned in the Old Testament and New Testament, and that is to have the hands raised, palms open and facing up. It is considered to be one of the postures of prayer, especially in the Old Testament. And we've seen this in a couple of earlier Psalms, Psalm 28 and Psalm 63. We will see one more reference to it in Psalm 141. In verse 2, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. We'll say more about that when we come to that psalm, God willing. But it does seem that this posture in prayer suggests that it was taken from the posture of the priests as they offered their sacrifices. We have those wave offerings and the heave offerings in which they would take a part of the animal and wave them or heave them up, as it were, before God. And that seems to be the connection here with lifting up your hands in the sanctuary. Certainly in the New Testament, the emphasis in worship is not upon postures or any external thing, but it is upon spiritual worship, the internals of true religion. But in all honesty, we cannot deny that the Apostle says to Timothy that men should pray everywhere, and by that he seems to mean in every congregation, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So even that posture is mentioned at least once in the New Testament. But more significantly is what these priests and Levites are told to do. The action here is to bless the Lord. And it's mentioned not once but twice in these first two verses. We don't use this terminology very much, but it is biblical. We're so accustomed to talking about receiving blessings from God that we have a difficulty with the whole term or terminology of blessing God. Now, we must understand, of course, that when men bless the Lord, they do not confer anything upon Him that He did not already possess. We do not add to His glory when we bless Him, because His glory is already infinite. It cannot be improved. Nothing can be added. God is not better because we bless Him. What happens when men bless the Lord? It is simply this. We declare His being, His glory, His honor. When men bless the Lord, they speak of the Lord. They tell of Him. And there is a verse in Deuteronomy that very specifically says that this was the duty of the tribe of Levi. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto Him, and to bless His name unto this day. Deuteronomy 10:8 says, when we read of men blessing the Lord, we ought to think of men praising the Lord. That would be a synonym, or the same thought at least, to worship and praise Him. And so, if you can imagine in your minds these groups of pilgrims getting up early, ready to hit the road on the way back home, having enjoyed the feast, they bid this final word to the priests and Levites in the temple. You who are here this night, you whose job it is to remain and serve the Lord in the nighttime hours, bless Him, praise Him, worship Him, pray unto Him. And then those men, those priests and Levites, would answer the words of verse 3. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. And you notice that this is a singular, thee. It was plural in the first two verses. Bless ye the Lord, and lift up your hands, and so forth. But here it is singular. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. God's blessing to man is individual. And we need His blessing individually. Each one of us needs it. God may bless all those who are around us, but that won't suffice. We ourselves, each one of us individually, stand in need of Him and His blessing that only He can give. Now, it may be that this third verse of our text is sort of a summary or paraphrase of the blessing that God instructed the first high priest, Aaron, to speak unto the people. In Numbers chapter 6, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them, he says. Well, you see how verse 3 here of Psalm 134 is certainly in that same spirit. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. It's interesting that two different locations are mentioned here. Heaven and earth, which includes all creation. God is the creator of all things, and he sustains and controls all heaven and all earth. But then there's a very specific designation here in the term Zion, which of course means Jerusalem. This was the place out of all the earth, out of all creation, created heaven and created earth, that God had chosen to put his name, and where he had chosen to put his ceremonial worship, and where he had chosen to meet with man on earth. And it was his chosen nation that had the privilege of being, shall we say, the custodian of Zion. And it was from Jerusalem or Zion that the blessings flowed to the people, from God to the people, to the nation, even to these remote cities and villages that the people came from. And that, of course, is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom our blessings flow, from his heavenly throne, from his heavenly Jerusalem. He blesses us out of Zion, truly, in the fullest sense. Now let me just say a word here about the blessings that we're talking about here. I said a moment ago that when we bless God, we do not confer anything upon him or add anything to him. But when he blesses us, as verse 3 says, he does add to us. He does confer things upon us. One writer, Derek Kidner, summarizes the difference between these two blessings in this way. He says, though we bless him and he blesses us, the exchange is quite unequal. To bless God is to acknowledge gratefully what he is. But to bless man, God must make of him what he is not, and give him what he has not. Yes, when God blesses us, he adds that which we desperately need, and that which is lacking, and that without which we are lost and doomed forever. We need his blessing. And it is our privilege in any sense to declare his glory and honor in that sense of blessing. But let us understand that only God can truly bless. Aaron and the priests did not of themselves bless the people, did they? They only spoke. But if you notice that reading there in Numbers chapter 6, that blessing that the Lord told Aaron to speak, at the end he says, I will bless them. The blessing truly and ultimately comes only from God. We need blessings, beloved, that come from God. We need blessings that no man can impart, that no priest, that no pope can give. People make a pilgrimage over to St. Peter's Basilica so that they can get blessed by the Pope. And they're no better off, they're no different afterwards than before. But when God blesses us, then we are truly blessed. Let us always seek His blessing, even as we render praise unto Him or as we bless Him. This psalm certainly shows us the priority of worshiping God. It was the highlight of the year for these pilgrims to come to these feast days. You get that in these songs of degrees, how they looked forward to it. Probably they measured time according to the feast upcoming on the calendar. Let us view the worship of God as such a high priority. Let us also mark time and mark our life by the worship opportunities, especially the public worship. Sunday to Sunday, oh, how we need to worship the Lord. It is the main business of our life. And I don't mean to imply that our various callings and responsibilities in this world are not opportunities to worship. Yes, we worship the Lord, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do. But there's a special sense in which we worship Him when we gather together. Mr. Spurgeon sees in this psalm the mutual prayers of ministers and their people, one for another. As in verses 1 and 2, the people pray for the minister, and in verse 3, the minister prays for the people. Well, I'm not going to pass up the opportunity to remind you and enlist your prayers for me and for the other brethren who deliver the Word of God here. Let us continue in that, in prayer one for another and for God's blessings upon one another. It is a great privilege to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be able to devote oneself to prayer and the ministry of the Word, which is the basic job description. May God raise up men to occupy that office. And those whom He raises up need the prayers of His people. I beg your prayers. And those who must return to their callings on Monday morning need the constant, faithful intercession from their ministers, as well as from one another. But especially it's the duty of ministers to pray for the people. Well, the last application I would make of this psalm is this. Inasmuch as these pilgrims had a holy envy of those whose privilege it was to be continually in the house of the Lord, let us likewise envy with godly envy those who worship God day and night in His heavenly temple. Those spirits that are with the Lord now, whose bodies lie in the dust of this earth, the number of which is increasing every day. I learned Monday of the death of a friend who had been a pastor. We actually overlapped in Bible college one year. He was 50 years old. I saw him a year ago, I suppose, at a Bible conference. And now he's with the Lord. Now he's worshiping the Lord day and night, as it were, in his sanctuary. Do we not envy them? In a way, we're happy to be here. We're happy to do what the Lord wants us to do as long as he wants us to do it on this earth. But let us not be afraid to join that happy company when the Lord's time comes. And so, let's examine our hearts. Are you ready for that change? Will you join that number someday indeed? Is your name in God's book? Are your sins under the blood of Christ? Are you a worshiper of God?